We're going to memorize this one verse together. And let me tell you something, as we memorize it and as you think about it, even though it's a simple and one that you have known probably since childhood, I want to try to accomplish something with this lesson, that is, think about it maybe in ways you've never thought about it before. The Word of God is just that. It's a treasure. It's deep within us. And it's deep within the Word, and that it's worth thinking about again and again and again and deeper and deeper and deeper. And the more you think about it, even though it's a simple verse, you'll realize how deeply it can be mined. And I'd like for you to think about it with me this evening. A passage that you're very, very familiar with. All of us can likely quote it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not, but have everlasting life. One simple verse, and I want you to see what it can do. You take a verse that you already know and to see it again and maybe in a fresh way. But the second thing I want to accomplish is to look at it and say, if you really know this verse, you can ask the question whenever you're confronted with some false doctrine that we're going to mention. You'll simply ask the question, would Jesus believe what you say that He does, if speaking to that individual? And going back to this one verse, and so if you'll memorize this verse, and most of you already have, then you can use this verse in so many different ways, against so many different doctrines. The passage I've been preaching on this year from 2 Peter chapter 2, I want you to see it again with me just for a moment, chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. Where Peter said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Notice then he goes on to say, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Think carefully about if even in Peter's day, even among the brethren that he knew and that they knew, there could be false teachers arise among them. Then we need to also be aware. You know, those of us who go out and do a lot of Bible studies and home evangelism out in the world, we recognize that we need to know immediately passages and to be able to detect false doctrine and to know the counterfeit as opposed to the genuine. We live in that world, those of us who do evangelism. And I want you to know how it's important to know even the simple verses of the Bible and how you can take simple scriptures like this and refute even false doctrines, destructive heresies that can come in among us. The passage that you just quoted, I want you to see it again in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You break that passage down and you look at it, and you look at it again, maybe for the very first time. You might be able to see some things that maybe you haven't seen before. For instance, if we were to talk to somebody who was an atheist, somebody who did not believe in God, and you could take this text, even though they wouldn't even believe this scripture for sure, and this is wouldn't be one that they would even quote because they don't believe in God, therefore they do not believe in the Bible. But for your sake, I want you to be able to look at what the passage says. It says, for God so loved the world. And of course, draws our mind back to Genesis 1 and in verse 1, where it talks about, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You must make a choice between mind or matter, intelligent design or senseless creation by matter. And to look at those passages, and you can look and see what does Jesus say to Nicodemus here in this great text of John 3. He's telling this man, in no uncertain terms, God so loved the world. The Bible assumes the very presence and existence of God without trying to argue the case. It leaves you to look at the evidence that's there that already supports that claim. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must what? Believe that He is, that He exists. And the evidence is overwhelming to draw the conclusion beyond a reasonable doubt, God exists. Jesus so proclaimed in John 3 verse 16. Jesus himself making that very statement about himself from John, the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, speaking of Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A second doctrine you might want to look at, using this verse as a refutation. When I think about what deists are, in fact, many of our founding fathers were deists. Thomas, I'm forgetting who our founding fathers are. But I think George Washington was one of them, one of those guys. Thomas Jefferson's who I'm thinking of. And those guys were deists, and what they mean by that is they believed in God, but they believed that God took a hands-off approach to the world. That God did not get involved himself in the affairs of the world. And if you stop and think about that, and you know, I don't know how many of you run into deists, but if you do, then this is a good passage to remember. For it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." In other words, deism is refuted in that very wording. God so loved the world. The deist says God did not love the world. He says God created the world, but he did not love it. He did not get himself involved in it. He didn't do anything about it. He created, and he worked no miracles to establish that. Whereas we can look in the Bible, not only in John 3:16, but you go over to John's very wording in 1 John 3 and verse 16. Just put a first in front of it, and you got the same idea where he said, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." God so loved the world that he gave his begotten Son so that he would die for us. And so when I look at a passage like that, I can see that God did love me and that he did involve himself in the world and that he does care about me. 1 John 4 and verses 8 and 9, God is love. That shows you that he cannot take a hands-off approach if he loves me. And he doesn't, because he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God acted. God was a very active God, not a passive God, and he showed his love for me by the gift of his Son to die for my sins. A third false doctrine that I've run across quite often, now we kind of get down to some nitty-gritties. Those first two you might not run across too often in your life, but this one, of course, you will, because I'm guessing anywhere from 70 to 80% of Christendom believes in the premillennial theory. Andy was mentioning it in our Bible class in Revelation this morning. And the idea is that what Jesus was designed to do, according to millennialists, is that on his first coming was to establish the kingdom on earth and to sit and rule and reign. Many of the preeminent premillennialists make that statement and went on the record as saying that they believe that God so designed the world that when he sent Jesus, the Jews would in pell-mell come to him and accept him and embrace him, and that he would establish his kingdom. But because they rejected him, he had to put in a parenthesis period called the church age, which he had not designed from the Old Testament according to their theory, and therefore he had to put in plan B. Well, according to the Bible, and you can go all the way back into obviously a well-known passage in Isaiah 53, and the Bible is telling us that indeed what John 3:16 says is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And what does that mean? Well, that means that was designed by God, and that going back into many passages in the Old Testament, Psalm 2, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, foretold 800 to 1,000 years before his coming that he would be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Passages from the Psalms that we were looking at, how he'd be able to even count his bones and all of the things that he would do even while he was hanging upon the cross. God designed that when he came into the world that he was going to die. And as John points out to us in 1 John 4 and verse 10, he would die for the propitiation of our sins. That he would appease the wrath of God to atone for our sins. God designed it that way, and God tells us in John 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He would be his firstborn, as it were, the preeminent one. He would have the preeminence among them. And so as you look at what he's even saying in John 3 verse 16, millennialism, as much as they love to quote John 3:16, that very passage refutes their very theory. Judaism, if you ever get a chance to talk to a Jew, and a Jew who is still looking for the Messiah, and they believe the Messiah did not come in the presence of Jesus Christ, that he is yet to come in the near future. They're looking for their Christ, their anointed one. And yet in the passage itself, it says he gave his only begotten Son. You know what that's referring to if you're looking at it from the Hebrew viewpoint? You're saying in that effect that Jesus was his appointed one, and his first begotten in that regard, in the sense that he would be the one that God chose to save me from my sins. He would be the Messiah. And this is ultimately saying that. In Romans 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You want to be a Jew? Go back to the Holy Scriptures. Go back to the Old Testament and see what it says about Jesus. There are over 300 messianic prophecies, and every last one of them were fulfilled in the coming, in the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Every last one of them. And you can't point out and say, look at all these messianic prophecies. They were all fulfilled in this one man, including John 3:16, where he was the begotten Son. Where it says, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, so therefore the Messiah must come through that, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, this text in John 3:16, among others, is telling us that Jesus was the Messiah. Judaism is thus refuted. I don't know how many of you run across many Jews to be able to explain that, but John 3:16 is they would at least know that passage. When I think of the one that we're running into more and more of in our world, modernism and postmodernism is running rampant. In fact, it is at epidemic proportions in our country. And modernists basically are those who do not believe in the miracles of the world or the miracles of the Bible. They would completely out of hand refute all miracles that could be worked. And of course, what he's saying here among this passage is about Jesus is he gave his only begotten Son. And what that means was, begotten means even in birth. In the idea that you go back to the passage in Isaiah 7 and in verse 14, there would be a sign that would be given. And that sign would say that of a virgin would be born this one. And if you could go back and look at that passage in Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, and then begin to look at what is said about Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 and others, it would say, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, and he quotes Isaiah 7, verse 14, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. In other words, what we see is that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecy of a miracle that he would be born by a virgin. Jesus being the only begotten Son, it means in a most unique way he would be portrayed as and shown to be the Son of God. No other one would ever be born of a virgin and thus be able to declare himself the Son of God. Jesus was that only begotten Son. John 3:16, among others, tell us that. Another refutation that we might have to get into sometimes in our work out in the world trying to bring people to the light. We look at the passage, and this is the one you're going to run in very, very often in your life, is that of Calvinism. And Calvinism believes that according to the TULIP doctrine, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints, TULIP, their TULIP doctrine. Among those is the middle one, is the limited atonement, where Jesus would have died only for the limited few, only those who were unconditionally elected among those who had been totally depraved. I mean, then God comes down and we're all totally depraved and he chooses certain ones to be saved and certain to be lost. He limits Christ's death for the benefit only of the saved. And then he irresistibly tells you that you're saved through the Spirit and then tells you by that point that you cannot be lost. I've just explained Calvinism in a brief way. But what I want you to see is what the passage is saying in John 3:16. That whoever believes in him should not perish. That tells me, among many passages in the Bible, Romans 10 being one of the greater ones, where we can look and say that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter even quoted that in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. In other words, whosoever will may come. Acts 10, Peter had to find out the hard way. He had to be almost knocked over the head to be shown this, that God was opening the gates for all men to be saved, Jew and Gentile. And Peter learns by the trance and going to see Cornelius and his household that surely, indeed, God shows no partiality. That whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. John 3:16 tells us that whosoever believes in him should not perish. See how wonderful that passage is in refuting even the false doctrines of the world. There's another doctrine out there that's called universalism. And what that one simply means is that, well, and in fact, it's more and more accepted in our society today that God is so loves the world that no one can be lost. And I'm actually running into that more and more with people. They wouldn't say it in these terms, perhaps, but they really believe that. If you don't believe that, you ought to go to just about anybody's funeral. Go to almost any funeral, pick a funeral, any funeral. Look in the obituaries and go to any funeral you want to see, and that person will get preached into heaven. Even if they never darkened a door, even if they never confessed Jesus Christ, if they never did anything, God is too loving to be able to take anybody to hell or send anybody to hell. John 3:16 is the most often quoted verse by most people, but look and see what it says. That whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. To believe in Him is more than just saying you believe. The devils say they believe and they tremble, and yet they're not going to be saved. We know that in James chapter 2. John 3:16 tells us, no, to believe in Him, to be His disciple, you must follow Him. Like Andy was pointing out in the lesson this morning. John 3:36, you go on down in that very same sermon He was telling Nicodemus, and He says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God comes upon him. Fact of the matter is, the Bible says, and Jesus is the one who said it, that many are called and few are chosen. Many are going to say to the Lord on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? And He's going to say what to them? Depart from me, I never knew you. Many will be lost. Universalism is not true. John 3:16 says you got to believe in Him. And there's more to belief than just a mental confession and a verbal statement. It is an act of your life. It's a living, a transformed life for Jesus Christ. One more here. What about materialism? By that I simply mean mind or matter. We look at matter and we say that, well, matter is the thing, only really the thing that's going to be eternal. Materialism can be explained in several different ways. Those who just simply love the things of this world and all that are in the world. People believe in eat, drink, and be merry for what? Tomorrow I die. You know, just the idea that this is all there is, grab for all the gusto you can, because when you leave this world, you're like old Rover, you're dead all over. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells me that God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, the passage is telling me there is something beyond this world. It is not just the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There's more to life than just those physical things, those material things. There's life beyond the grave. And if I believe in Jesus Christ, He will raise me up. And I will be able to stand with Him on that last great day and be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ in His glory. John 3:16 tells me that I can indeed have everlasting life. I'm not confined to the things of this world and the material things of this world. And I'm grateful for that. I told you I could preach this quick. But I want you to look at this last thing and look again deeply at John 3, verse 16. For when it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a passage that I want you to think about, because there's many verses like that in the Scriptures. That once you get to really digging in and understanding what they say and become workmen of the Scriptures and then can rightly divide the Word of Truth, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, and you can take that Scripture and just really think about it, these verses, one simple little verses, can refute many false doctrines. And if you're aware of what those Scriptures really say, then if you can memorize those Scriptures and have them really in your heart, then you'll be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope within you with meekness and with fear. But there's more to that verse than just the refutation of false doctrine. And my real point of the lesson is this. It applies to me, and it applies to you. That there is a God in heaven who loves you. He didn't leave you to wonder and to worry and to fret about your future. He didn't leave you to try to grope and to understand what all those deep, dark doctrines that are in the Scriptures. He gave you simple verses even like this one to simply say, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that God is and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him? Do you believe that He sent a Son, His Son, His only begotten Son, to die on my behalf? And if I will but believe in Him, I won't perish, but I'll have everlasting life. You can have that too. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, this verse is for you. Forget all the false doctrines. Forget all those things that are out there. If you're not a Christian, this passage speaks to you. While together we stand and while we sing.